Amen. And we do pray God's blessing on the reading of his word this morning. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into the message. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength and health to get out of bed this morning, to be here in your house and preach your gospel one more time. And Lord, according to your grace, I'm going to keep on doing that to the day you call me home. Father, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ that have gathered here in your home. You know all about their needs. You know all about their prayer requests. You know about their unspoken requests. And Father, I just pray that all needs would be met, that you would continue to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Watch over your people here at Woodburn Bible Church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, for the past couple of weeks, we've been examining some of the teachings of Jesus during the time of his earthly ministry, and we've been looking at those in the Gospel of Luke. And one of the reasons we're looking at some of the things in the Gospel of Luke, as you know, because Luke was a doctor, he had great attention to detail. He includes several things in his gospel that the other gospel writers do not. Now, one of the things that we've been seeing as Jesus is teaching and preaching all over the place, the more he teaches and preaches, the more hatred, the more animosity that the religious leaders of the day have against him. Now, we've seen this in the last couple messages, and we're going to see more of it again today. The title of our message for today is Lessons in Luke, Part 3. Today, we're going to study one of the most well-known and best-loved parables in all of Scripture. And I think the reason that so many people love it is because they can relate to it. They see themselves many times in this parable. Now, this parable of the prodigal son is found in Luke chapter 15. Let me give you a little background. Here's what was going on. This is why Jesus first gave this parable. Jesus was out teaching and preaching. The sinners, the tax collectors, the drunkards, the prostitutes, the people who were considered to be of little worth in those days were the ones that were coming to Jesus. Those were the types of people he spent time with. They were the ones he wanted to reach. They came to him, they openly confessed their sins to him, and because of that, Jesus received those people. Now, here was the problem. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the priests and all these other guys that worked in the temple, they did not associate with these sinful type of people. Because Jesus did, they put him down. See, their mindset was this. If Jesus was really a man of God, he wouldn't be hanging around with these sinners, these lowlives. If he was really a man of God, he wouldn't be hanging around with these tax collectors, these traitors who turned their backs on their own people, went to work for the Roman government, ripping their own relatives off. Now, had these Pharisees and chief priests really been true men of God, they would have had concern for these lost folks, but they didn't. Now, Jesus knows what they're thinking. So he answers their accusations with a parable. Now, actually, we tend to look at Luke chapter 15 as three parables. We've got the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of really the lost son, the prodigal son. But listen, these aren't really three separate parables. They're all part of one big story. Because all the message in all three of these parables is the same. It's like what they call a triptych photograph. And I think we got a slide with that on there. Three pictures, but they're all part of one picture. Several years ago, well, it ain't been several. It's only been about 4 years ago when we had our newest church directory done. Many of you had pictures taken for your homes in addition. Now, we've got one. It's a triptych photograph. There's a picture of Sheila and me. And right next to it, there's a picture of the kids. And then at the bottom, there's the whole family all together. It's three pictures, but it's all part of the same picture. It's in the same frame. That's how these parables are, okay? Now, we're going to go ahead and get started by looking at the first two verses in Luke 15. Here's what we read. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I'm reminded of a story about this little girl. She went to church one Sunday. Her pastor read that verse. After church got over, little girl shook the pastor's hand and she said, "I never knew my name was in the Bible. I was so happy to hear it." And the preacher said, "Well, little girl, what's your name?" And she said, "My name's Edith." He said, "Well, I'm sorry to tell you, honey, but your name is not anywhere in the Bible." She said, "Yes, it is. I heard you say it today. Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And let me tell you something. Our Lord does receive Edith. He also receives John, Ben, Brian, and every other sinner out there. Our Lord receives all sinners who come to him. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, beginning in verse 3, Luke says, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He calls his friends and neighbors together. He says, 'Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep.' Now, the Pharisees considered themselves to be the spiritual shepherds of Israel. They didn't care nothing about the lost sheep. If they did, they would have been out there searching for him like Jesus was. Now, Jesus says, if you got 100 sheep and you lose one of them, aren't you going to leave the other 99 and go?" Well, the obvious answer is yes, of course you are. But the Pharisees didn't do that. In fact, they didn't care about the sinful people. These are the people, like I said, that Jesus went to seek out. And let me tell you, he did a lot more than seek us out. When we were living lives of sin, like lost sheep that had wandered away from the shepherd, Jesus actively sought us out. We may not even realize that at the time. Jesus was searching for us to bring us back into the fold. Psalm 100 and verse 3, listen to this verse. "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That means God took the punishment for our sin, and he poured it out on Jesus. He laid the punishment that we deserved on his own son. John 10, verse 11, this was in our scripture reading. Listen to what Jesus says. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I mean, do you get this? We just had communion. Jesus died for our sins. It was my sin and your sin that made it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. He laid down his life for us. Not only does the good shepherd get us saved, friends, he keeps us saved. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. You want some eternal security? You want to be sure that you're going to go to heaven? Listen to these verses. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." You know, even today, Jesus continues to seek out lost sinners. But today he does it by using people like me and you, to share the good news of the gospel with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with anybody that'll listen. And do you know what happens when even one of those people makes a decision to trust Jesus? We got our answer in Luke 15 and verse 7. Jesus says, "Let me tell you something. That shepherd, when he finds that lost sheep, he rejoices. In the same way, there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of God. The angels that are in the presence of God rejoice when one sinner repents When somebody gets saved, that makes front page news in heaven. There's a celebration going on there every time somebody repents. Jesus continues to drive this point home now as he moves on to the next parable, the parable of the lost coin. Verses 8 and 9, he's told the parable of the lost sheep. Now listen to what he says. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. Now, here's why this is significant. Back in Jesus' time, often Jewish women, when they got married, they would receive 10 silver coins as a wedding gift. It's a cultural thing. Now, in addition to the monetary value of the silver coins, the fact that this lady had 10 silver coins, that was a symbol of her married state. It was proof, it was evidence that she was a married woman. So these coins had a ton of sentimental value as well. You lose one of those coins, ladies, it would be like losing the stone out of your engagement ring. It was a big deal. So even though she still has 9 coins, she wasn't going to rest till she found that missing coin. And when she found it, just like the shepherd that found the lost sheep, she called the people she was closest to and said, rejoice with me, I found what's lost. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Same thing he said about the lost sheep, right? You know, when somebody here on a Sunday morning prays to receive Jesus as Savior, or maybe they pray to receive Jesus sitting out in a car in the parking lot, they may not feel the ground shake. They might not hear the audible voice of God in their ear. But Jesus says that there's rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God. If we kept that in mind, that when one sinner repents and turns to God, there's rejoicing in heaven, if we really kept that in mind, maybe we would have a little stronger desire to be out there sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. Now, beginning in verse 11, we have the parable of the prodigal son. I'm so glad Luke included this. I'm so glad that he did. This is by far my personal favorite parable. Not only does it give us a picture of God's immeasurable love, but if you're anything like me, you see yourself in this parable. You see your own life in this parable. Maybe like me, for a long time, you wanted to do things your own way. You wanted to be your own boss. You wanted to call the shots. You didn't want nobody telling you what to do. And you went out and you lived a very raggedy life. And finally, there came that day when you realized your need for God. Let's get to the parable. Starts like this. Jesus says, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided up the inheritance. He gave his son, the younger son, his share. Now look, normally, a child doesn't receive any inheritance until his father dies, correct? But what we see here is a young man, he's impatient. He doesn't want to wait for the old man to die. He wants to go out and see the world. He's tired of living at home in dad's house. He wants to be his own man. He wants to make his own rules. And we see the arrogance of this kid in the fact that he really believes that he deserves a share of his father's estate, even though he didn't do nothing to help his dad earn the money. What he's saying is, hey, Dad, it's customary when a man dies that he splits up his stuff and gives it to his children. Well, look, man, I'm going to get it anyway. Why wait? If you'll give me my part right now, I'll just be on my merry way. Thank you very much. And the father, because he loves his son, he grants the request. Well, the boy takes his money, packs up his things, he hits the road. He wants to experience everything this world has to offer. He's tired of living home on the farm where nothing ever happens. He's got plans. He's going to go out and he's going to be somebody. He's going to make his mark on the world. He goes to a distant country. He really starts to live it up. Look at verse 13. And there he squandered his wealth in a wild living. Boy, I can relate to that description. This kid is partying every night. He's spending money like a drunken Hollywood celebrity. And you know, as long as he had money, he had all kinds of friends. He had all kinds of friends. Verse 14, though, says one day all his money was gone. He was over there in the biblical time, Vegas. He dropped his last silver dollar in the slot machine and he lost. His money was gone. Then Jesus says there was a severe famine in the land and he began to be in need. But, you know, hey, no big deal, right? He's got a ton of good friends. He's got all kinds of buddies. They said, look, man, no matter how bad things get, we got your back, brother. We got you covered. All these girls that told him how handsome he was, how they would, he was the only one for them. They loved him when he had money. Now he's got no money. And when he needs his friends the most, they're nowhere to be found. Maybe some of y'all can relate to that. Now, things got so bad, he took a job feeding pigs for one of the local farmers. Now, look, we're in the heart of farmland here. We hear something like that, and we think, okay, yeah, he's feeding hogs. That's an honorable way to make a living. Good, honest work. Folks, the Jews that were hearing this story, they would have perceived this in an entirely different light. The law of Moses declared that a pig was an unclean animal. Jews were not allowed to eat pork. No self-respecting Jew would go near a pig, let alone take a job slopping them. So for them to hear about this young Jewish boy from a good family feeding these hogs, oh my goodness, that was about as low as a person could go. But as we're about to see, this young brother still had not hit rock bottom. He's still going to fall a little bit more. Verse 16 says, things got so bad that he longed to fill his stomach with the slop that he was feeding these hogs, but nobody gave him anything. Finally, this young man came to the end of himself. Once he was full of pride and arrogance, big dreams. Now he's dead broke, face down in the mud, wishing he could share a meal with a pig. Now, this part of the parable shows what happens when a man or a woman insists on living their life apart from God. I don't need God. I'm going to live according to my terms. I'm going to be my own boss. Now, some of us here today have tried to live like that. What happened to us? Spiritually speaking, we ended up just like that young man, face down in the mud, surrounded by pigs. But I want to give you some encouragement this morning. I want you to notice something. The young man didn't stay in the mud wallowing with those pigs for the rest of his life. Why not? Because he wasn't a pig. He was a son of the Father. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, what am I doing? Even my father's servants have plenty of food to spare. I'm his son, and I'm starving to death. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to throw myself at my father's mercy. I'm going to tell him that I've sinned against heaven and against him. I'm going to tell him I'm not even worthy to be his son any longer. Maybe he'll let me come back home and work on the farm like one of the hired men. So he went home to his father. For many of us, this is such a familiar scene. You know, I came to know Jesus as my Savior at a pretty young age, but when I hit my early teens, living for Jesus was the furthest thing from my mind. Much like this young man, I was determined to do whatever I wanted. I wanted to live my life according to my terms. And you know the only thing I really succeeded in doing was making myself and everybody close to me miserable. And thank God, there came a day when I knew I couldn't live like that anymore. I was tired of running and fighting and being mad at the world. Man, I just wanted some peace. Just like this young man wanted to go home to his father, I knew I needed to go back to God. But see, I didn't know a whole lot about the Word of God in those days, and I'd been purposely, intentionally doing the wrong thing for so long, I wasn't even sure God would forgive me. And it was around that time I first met Pastor Leroy, and I told him that I had accepted Jesus at a young age, that I always had believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the only way to heaven. I said, man, I've always believed the Bible's the Word of God, but look, here's the problem, Pastor. I knew all of that stuff, and I intentionally have been doing all of this bad stuff. I've been doing it on purpose. I don't know if God can forgive me. Leroy assured me I had committed no sin that couldn't be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And let me tell you something this morning, friend, neither have you. Neither have you. Let's see what happened. Beginning of verse 20, while this young man was still a long ways off, his father was looking down that long driveway, waiting for the day his son would return. He was keeping watch. When he finally saw his son coming, he didn't sit there on the porch. He got up and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around his boy and he kissed him. And the boy tries to give his speech to dad. He don't even let him get but a couple of words out. He goes, son, enough of that. He hollers at one of the servants, bring my very best robe and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. We're going to have a feast to celebrate my son's return. For he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Now, all of this stuff in this parable, folks, this is all highly symbolic. The robe that this father puts on his son, it's a symbol of the believer today who is forgiven of his sin and then he is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. The ring, that's a sign or a seal of the boy's sonship. What do we receive today? The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit is proof that we belong to the Father. This big celebration feast that the Father threw for his son, that's a picture of that rejoicing in heaven that we've been reading about when one sinner repents. This was a happy day for this father and son, but uh-oh. If we look at verse 25, we see that all was not well in the father's house. Look here. When the older son heard this celebration going on, he asked one of the servants what was happening. The servant said, well, look, man, your little brother came home. And your dad was so happy that he gave him a robe and put a ring on his finger and gave him some new shoes. He's having a big party to celebrate your brother's return. Big brother was so mad he wouldn't even go in the house. The dad hears that his older son's outside pouting. He comes out and he tries to reason with the boy. The older son says, I've been working my tail off for you for years. You never gave me a party. My little brother ran off, spent all your money on prostitutes. And you give him a big celebration. Dad, it's not fair. The father said, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Now here's the application as we wrap it up. The younger son in this story, he represents those sinners and tax collectors who openly admitted their sin to Jesus and came to him. They came seeking forgiveness. The older son, he's an illustration of these Pharisees, these religious leaders. Instead of rejoicing in the fact that their Jewish brothers and sisters were turning away from sin and turning to God, They complained. They said, these people don't deserve to be forgiven. We've earned our place in heaven by keeping the law of Moses and working in the temple. It's not right that these people who have been living sinful lives should be forgiven. They haven't earned it. Now, Jesus is telling these Pharisees, just like the father told the older son, you guys are the descendants of Abraham. God gave you the law. You're his chosen people. But instead of being angry about your fellow Jews repenting and coming to God, you ought to be rejoicing. But folks, we know the Pharisees didn't do that. They hated Jesus all the more, and they began to search for a way to kill him. And we're going to touch more on that next week on Palm Sunday. As we close today, I want to say that if you're like that young son who ran off to a faraway land, you made a mess of your life trying to do things your own way, you can come home. I encourage you to do it. If you'll confess your sins to God and pray to receive Jesus as your Savior, God will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. You can get saved today and there will be rejoicing in heaven. Maybe you're not like the younger son at all. Maybe you're like the older son. You feel like you've been a pretty decent person your whole life. You've been in church pretty much every Sunday, and because of that, you think you deserve your spot in heaven. But if that's the way you're thinking, I want to tell you, you're out of fellowship with God because you got no concern for your brothers and sisters. And if that's the case, God says to you, you're my child. All that I have belongs to you. All you got to do is receive it. We got a wonderful Heavenly Father who loves us. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart today, I want to tell you it's time for you to come home. God's watching that road. He's watching that long driveway. He's waiting for you to come home. If you want to be welcomed home as a child of God, make sure there's been a time you've prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior. If there's something you know you need to do, but you're not sure how to go about doing it, please talk to me after the service. We can go back in my office, close the door, we'll have a talk about that, and I can promise you, you'll walk out of this door today knowing full well you have received the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that Jesus is our good shepherd. Lord, all of us have been like lost sheep at one time or another. We thank you that you didn't give up on us, that you came seeking us out. And Lord, how wonderful it is to know that every time another sinner repents and turns to you, your angels rejoice in your presence. I thank you and praise you for every saved man, woman, boy, and girl in this church today. And Lord, if there's any here that are not saved, I pray that you would draw them close with your irresistible grace and that today would be the day they come to know Jesus as their Savior. In his name I pray, amen. Would you please bow for the benediction? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.